I'm going to read you John 3, verse 22 to 36. John testified about Jesus. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Aenon and Salem, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not a Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy Father, once again we come to that special time in the Christian life when we gather around your table with brothers and sisters, eager to be fed. And so I pray once again that you would do the miracle of illuminating your scripture to our minds and to our hearts. Make your book live to us, Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that not only are these things written about you true, but we believe that you're risen and here right now, even as we talk and think about you. And so I pray that you would make yourself known to us as we ponder these words about you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, this is an image that I want to plant in your mind. This is something I was thinking about this week. I want you to imagine that we're in Glacier National Park, one of my favorite places on the planet, and imagine that we are, let's just pretend that it's a warm, sunny day, and that we're seated next to a perfectly clear pool of water. You look into the water, and you can see some white rocks at the bottom of the water. And they look like, when you look in the pool, they look like they're just a few feet down. They look like you could just reach in and grab one. But when you actually reach your hand in, you realize, whoa, no, those rocks are quite a ways down, actually. They look close to the surface because the water is so clear. But it's actually a fairly deep pool. And so you're intrigued. You want one of the rocks. And so you dive in. You dive in head first. And you start swimming down, just strong strokes, swimming down. And it's amazing just how deep this pool is. You have to keep swimming and keep swimming, and the water is getting colder and colder as you go down, and you're starting to run out of breath, and you're feeling the pressure on your ears. Finally, your hand touches bottom, and you grab two of the rocks, and you swim back up to the surface. That's the picture I want to plant in your minds. That gives you some idea of what it has felt like to me to preach through John so far. A lot of these passages, I read them to prepare for the sermon, and I think, oh, I know what that means. the meaning is right there on the surface. I get it. I know what is being said here. And then I read it some more, and I think about it some more, and I read it again, and I pray about it, and I begin to realize just how deep and profound these passages really are. Our passage this morning is a good example. Right? Tucked within these verses, I mean, when I first read it, I was like, oh yeah, I know what that means. What am I possibly going to say about that? How am I going to fill the time this week? But as you know, I'll figure out a way. But as I thought about it and thought about it, I realized, wow, we are swimming in very, very deep water in these verses. In fact, within these verses, you and I are going to, we're about to find out how we can have complete joy and eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Complete joy, we can have it. Complete joy and eternal life. I mean, that sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like I'm trying to sell you something, but it's really true. We can have complete joy and eternal life. So we learn about the complete joy piece. We learn how to have complete joy from John the Baptist. Here's what's happened. John has set up shop on the banks of the Jordan. People are still coming to him to be baptized, but they're not coming in the same numbers that they used to come. And so his disciples, they get into this argument. We don't even really know the details, but they're in an argument with a Jew about something related to the ceremonial washings of baptism. And we don't know what they're arguing about, but the disciples come and they say to John, hey, you remember that guy? You know, that guy on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, the one you were so excited about? Well, apparently that plan has backfired, and you better start sending out resumes because now he's baptizing people and everybody's going to him, not us. And it's John's response to this information that gives us the key to complete joy. John says to them, look, if we have anything at all, if we have anything, it's a gift from heaven. It's a gift. Anything you have is a gift. And you yourselves know that I've been saying all along that I'm not the one. I'm just here to point to the one. He's the bridegroom. I'm the attendant. I'm the friend of the bridegroom who's watching and listening for him. And my joy is now complete because I've seen him and I've heard him. From here on out, Jesus must become greater and I must become less. That's the key. That's the key to joy. Make your joy all about Jesus and his glory, and then your joy will be complete. Make your joy all about Jesus, and your joy will be complete. Joy is one of those funny things that if you make it your goal, you'll never reach it, right? If that's what you're aiming for, you'll never hit the target. Joy is like those wavy lines off in the distance on a really hot day when you're looking forward on the road and you see those wavy lines, and you're moving towards them, but you never arrive. Or joy is like a rainbow. Right? If you want to go walk over to the rainbow, you keep walking, but you never get there. It's always off in the distance when you make it your goal. See, if you want joy, you have to aim at something else, and then you get joy as the byproduct. So we aim at Jesus, we aim at his glory, and then that's when the joy comes. So think about the word picture. John gives us a metaphor here. He says that he's like the attendant to the bridegroom. And he uses a technical term there. That was an official role at a Hebrew wedding. The attendant, the word is shashban. He uses that technical word, shashban. It's the liaison between the bride and the groom. And he does everything for the wedding. This guy, the friend of the groom, the attendant, he arranges the wedding. He's the one that sends out the invitations. He presides over the wedding feast, and ultimately, at the end of it all, he brings the bride and groom together. That's his special job. He stands guard at the end of the party, at the end of the evening when it's dark outside. He stands guard at the bridal chamber, and his job is only let the groom in there and no one else. And so he stands. It's late at night now. It's been a long day. It's dark, and he stands there. and he listens. He's listening for the groom's voice. And when he hears the groom's voice, he opens up the bridal chamber, lets the groom in, and then his job is done, and he can go away rejoicing, full of joy, having done a job well done. So John takes that picture, and he uses it as a description of his whole life. He says, that's my life. Look, I'm the shoshban for Jesus. I'm the attendant for Jesus. My whole life, I've been preparing for this, preparing for his arrival, preparing for the wedding. My whole life, I've been pointing not at myself, but to him. And now, he's finally here. Now I've seen him and I've heard him. And so now my job is done. And I can rejoice. And in fact, my joy is complete. And that's the secret to joy. Make your joy all about Jesus, and your joy will be complete. Make your joy all about yourself, and you'll lose it. Okay, I keep saying that. It sounds pretty straightforward. I don't see any confused looks on anyone's faces. It makes sense. But you know this as well as I do. It's way easier said than done. Right? I can say that. Make your joy all about Jesus, and your joy will be complete. That's easy for me to say. It's not as easy to actually do that, is it? Because there's a part of us that wants to be the bridegroom, not the friend of the bridegroom, not the attendant. We want to be the bridegroom. We want the party to be about us. See, we tend to, all of us, there's a part of our heart anyways that tends to think of ourselves as the most important person in the room. We tend to think of our desires, our preferences, our needs as more important, more pressing than the desires and preferences and needs of everyone else. We all naturally feel that way to one degree or another. It's the natural drift of our hearts. I mean, some people are better at fighting it than others, but we all feel that. It's like this. It's like each one of us is in this movie that is our life, right? And we tend to think we're the star of the movie, right? Which kind of makes sense. I mean, it's the movie of your life, right? Or it's the movie of my life. I'm the star of the movie of my life. I'm the only one that's in all the scenes of the movie of my life. No one else is in all the scenes. All the other actors, they come and go, right? Like, they come, they say their lines, and then they depart. Some people in the movie of my life have major roles, you know, like my parents and my kids and my best friends. Other people have this small little bit parts that get written in, like the waiter that, you know, serves me one meal and then I never see him again, or the person that I pass on the street. But there's no question that you have the starring role in the movie of your life, right? And this movie of your life, it's been about you since the day that you were born. Right? And there's even a narrator to this movie, and it's you, right? The thoughts in your head provide the ongoing narration to the movie of your life. That's how it is for all of us. That's what life is like. And here's this passage in the scriptures, and in it we encounter this profound, life-changing truth. If you really want to experience complete joy, you're going to have to let someone upstage you in the movie of your life. See, in a play, when one actor upstages the other, it means that that actor draws all the focus, all the attention of the audience, so that everyone's looking at that actor and not at the other actors. That they call that upstaging someone, right? So that happens in a play. One way that an actor will purposefully be upstaged by someone else, right? If it's part of the story, if you want that to happen, one thing you can do as an actor is you turn your back towards the other actor and away from the audience. When you turn away from the audience when you're on stage, everyone's going to look at what you're looking at. So you turn away from the audience, you're no longer grabbing the attention, and you're putting the attention on someone else. That's allowing yourself to be upstaged by another actor. And that is what each of us needs to do in our lives. We need to look up and away from ourselves so we're not constantly thinking about ourselves. And we need to look away from the audience so we're not constantly thinking about what other people are thinking of us. And we need to turn towards Jesus. Focus on Him. Focus on His glory. Let Him increase and let us and our desires decrease. And that's the moment when complete joy is waiting for us. In that moment, guaranteed. You see this modeled so beautifully by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. He wrote Philippians from prison, and in the letter he's writing, he says, look, now that I'm in prison, some other people are preaching Christ, and they're doing it from bad motivations. They're doing it from false motivation. And Paul says, but I don't care. At least they're preaching Christ. I don't need the glory. I don't need the credit. I'm fine being here in this prison cell as long as Christ is being preached. And that's the attitude that we need to cultivate. Right? My circumstances mean nothing. My comfort, my preferences, my desires mean nothing. So what if I didn't get my way on that decision that was being made, that I wanted to go that way, but it went that way? So what? So what if that person didn't treat me the way I would have liked to be treated? So what if this week did not turn out at all like I expected or anticipated that it would? As long as Christ is glorified, I'm happy. That's the pathway to complete joy. Christ must increase in my heart, in my life, in your life. Christ must increase, and you and I must decrease. That's a recipe for joy. Okay, what about eternal life? I said we get complete joy and eternal life in this passage. Here's the thing about the movie that is your life. Even if you manage to let Christ upstage you, even if you get the focus off yourself, off the audience, and onto Christ, sooner or later, the movie's going to end. The credits are going to roll. So how do we stop that from happening? Well, the first thing that we have to do is figure out what in the world eternal life is. It's easy to think that eternal life is just, well, it's life that lasts forever, eternal life. But that's not what it is. It's not. It's not that, well, I'm alive right now, so if I could just somehow make this last forever, then I'll have eternal life. Eternal life is not just an infinite quantity of years. Eternal life is an entirely different quality of years. Think of it this way. If eternal life just meant that, well, you're conscious forever, well, then you could say that people in hell have eternal life. But that's not how the Bible talks about the state of someone who's in hell. So eternal life doesn't just mean being conscious forever. There's a certain quality that's associated with eternal life. Later in the book of John, Jesus will give us this definition. He's going to say this. He says, and this is eternal life. He just gives away the answer. He says, this is eternal life. To know you, he's praying to the Father when he says this. This is eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. To have eternal life is to know God, to relate to God, to love God, to worship God, to commune with God in a loving relationship, and to be able to experience that forever, that is eternal life. And given that definition, there's no reason at all why you and I need to wait to die to experience that. Our eternal life can begin right now. In fact, that's how Jesus frames it in verse 36. I don't know if you caught that, but he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. He doesn't say whoever believes in the Son, you will have eternal life. One day you'll have eternal life. He says, you have it now, right now. Today and every day, you can experience fellowship and communion with the living God in a loving relationship that will last forever. That's eternal life now, in this life. And then it stretches on into eternity. And conversely, anyone who rejects the Son separates himself from God. And that person then freely chooses the wrath of God instead of the love of God. And that person cuts himself off from God. And that sad exile from God begins now, in this life. And God, in his mercy, he keeps the doors open, he keeps his arms open, he invites that person to be made right with him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which has the power to reconcile us to God. But God does allow us to reject him. And at a certain point, the door of opportunity closes, and God finally says, okay, your will be done. If you prefer to be apart from me, then you can choose that path permanently, which is a scary thought, but it needs to be said because Jesus himself said it. And how do we know? How do we know to take his word for it? By what authority does Jesus make these claims? Well, he's the only one that can speak authoritatively about these things because he's the only one that's been there. He came from heaven. He knows all about what it's like to be in a loving relationship with God forever. Jesus says, look, the one who comes from heaven is above all, and he testifies what he has seen and heard. Right? In other words, this is not just speculation. If I stood up here this morning and I told you all about what heaven would be like, that would be speculation because I haven't been there. And I don't really know what it's going to be like. All I have to go on is what the Bible says, and that's a very limited picture. It's kind of like this. If you wanted to know what's it like in Spain, I could tell you a thing or two. I've eaten some Spanish food. I've seen some pictures of Spain. I saw a documentary once, but I've never been there. So you'd be far better off, instead of listening to me, you could go find someone who's actually been to Spain and let them tell you what it's like in Spain. Or you'd be even better off if you could find someone who was born there, who lived there most of her life. She'd know a lot more about what it's like in Spain than someone who just visited. And that's what we have in Jesus. He hasn't just visited there. He's from there. He spent eternity past there. And so when he talks about heaven, we should all be paying attention. We should all be leaning forward in our seats. And when he came to earth, he brought heaven with him. He brought eternal life, and he offers it as a gift. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Not believes that he existed as a historical figure, but believes that he is who he said he is, who accepts him as Lord and Messiah, and who receives him as a Savior, and who walks in joyful obedience to him. That is eternal life, and it begins now. Okay, well, we've immersed ourselves this morning in this deep and clear pool. We've swum down to the bottom, and hopefully, while you were down there, you grabbed two rocks. In your one hand, I hope that you are holding complete joy, the deep and unshakable joy that comes from getting out of the spotlight of your life, laying aside your desires and your preferences, dying to yourself, and making Jesus the star of the show, and allowing his unchanging glory to be your unchanging source of joy. And in the other hand, I hope that you're holding eternal life, a life of knowing God, of being known by God, and experiencing communion and fellowship, and worshiping him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Complete joy and eternal life is available to us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these are amazing things that we're talking about here. It feels exaggerated. It sounds too good to be true. That you came to earth from heaven bringing these gifts, making available to us complete joy. And so I do pray that you would help us, each of us, to learn what it means in our lives to be upstaged by you, to turn away from ourselves and to turn away from the audience and to look full at you and to be so taken with your glory that it brings us a deep and abiding joy in all circumstances. And for the gift of eternal life that you brought with us, that whoever believes in you has eternal life. And I pray for us that we would live in the good of that. It's a gift that you've offered. I pray we would receive it and enjoy it, that we would begin living eternal life right now on earth. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I invite the worship team to come up.